All right, turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. We've been looking at this chapter now for the past several weeks. And what we have been going through now is the opening of the seven seals of the book or the scroll that is the title deed to the earth. This is the scroll of unfinished business, if you will, as far as the rulership and redemption of the earth are concerned. And the opening of this book, these seals from this scroll, this book, the opening of this book, what it is it's Jesus taking back the possession of the earth, and it's going to end up, it's going to result in his second coming, and with him ruling and reigning in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. What you've heard of is called the millennium. And now, make no mistake about it, okay, the earth belongs to God. Everything in the earth belongs to God, just like the verse that we read, okay? So that there's nobody disputing that. But for the past 6,000 years, the earth has been in the possession of the God of this earth and the prince of the power of the air. And so the opening of these seven seals by the Lord Jesus Christ is the time when he is rightfully taking back his possession. And in doing that, it results in the judgment of this earth. It results in the judgment of mankind for 6,000 years of sin. And it's what we call the tribulation period. And so far, we have looked at the opening of the first four seals, which we saw have unleashed the infamous four horsemen of the apocalypse onto this earth. And let me just begin with a quick refresher if you have not been here. The opening of the first seal, in verses 1 and 2, it brought the rider of the white horse, who we saw was a false Christ, who went through conquering people's hearts, but the way he did it was through peace. Next, we looked at the opening of the second seal. In verses 3 and 4, we saw the rider of the red horse, and he brought war and bloodshed to this earth like never before. Or I should say, this gets confusing sometimes when you're doing this, when you're talking about future tense, but you're looking in God's word because God has already written it. So sometimes I say it like it's past tense, but these are things that we can be sure are going to happen. After that, we saw the opening of the third seal in verses 5 and 6, and we saw that the rider of the black horse is going to bring famine and economic catastrophe to this earth like never before. And then a couple weeks ago, famine. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the opening of the fourth seal in verses 7 and 8. And we saw the rider of the pale horse, who, by the way, he had a name. His name was Death. He's bringing along his companion Hell with him. And they brought more war and violence and famine and pestilence to the earth, which will someday result in one quarter, 25% of this earth's population dying. And so to be on the earth during this time, just what we have looked at so far, it is going to be an absolutely a horrific thing. It is a reality. And again, the things we're talking about are most likely not like 150 years in the future, something like that. 6,000 years of human history has already been fulfilled. As far as the Bible, what it spells out is 7,000 years. If 6,000 years of history has been fulfilled, that means there's only 1,000 years left. And that's the 1,000 years where Jesus comes back to rule and reign in his kingdom for 1,000 years, the millennium. So what that means is that we're getting really close to Jesus coming back, amen? But it also means that the things that these seals are revealing, the things that we're seeing unleashed on this earth, they're going to happen before Jesus comes back at his second coming. So these things are even closer. And we may not know the exact day or hour, but let me just tell you, by everything that we see happening in the world, you look at the news, you see these different things, I mean, the times and seasons are letting us know that these things are close. These things are really close, okay? So today we come to the opening of the fifth seal, which is going to reveal to us the incredible martyrdom that is going to be going on during this period. And so I'll let you write that in. Then we're going to go ahead and stand and read our scripture for today, and then we'll jump into our study after we pray. So Revelation 6, go ahead and stand with me. Verses 9 through 11. John says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I do again ask that you would help us to all just with clarity, Lord, and just to, without distraction, understand that these are not fairy tales or just things put down just to have colorful word pictures, Lord. These are a reality that is coming to this earth, Lord. They are a warning for us, for those who do not know you as our Savior, Lord. And I pray that we would take it as that today. I ask that you would just help our hearts to be soft, Lord, that the distractions would be gone, that you would give us understanding of what you're trying to tell us here today. Lord, I pray that you would help me to have a clarity, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would just lead and guide the words, Lord, that I know this is deep, Lord, but I pray you just give us hearts of understanding today, Lord, and we just claim that blessing that you promised for those of us who read and hear the words of this book. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless us today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. All right, so at the point of the tribulation where we're talking about, okay, so hopefully you've been here, you've been able to catch it online on our webpage. At this point, we've already seen that this world, is, as I said in the review, is going to go through just like war like this world has never seen, murder, famine, people will be starving to death. There's going to be just hunger like you wouldn't believe, death, pestilence, disease, like we've never before seen, and it's going to be coming to this earth because of the judgment of God. You remember, he's the one who has allowed these four horsemen to have their power. But when we come to this fifth seal, we see something a little bit different. Go ahead and look at verse 9 again there in your Bible. There we go. It says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. And notice why these people are killed here. They're slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. So with the opening of the first four seals, John was seeing a judgment that's happening on this earth, that will happen on this earth. But with the opening of this fifth seal, he is back to seeing something that is going on in heaven. Now I want to talk about who these martyrs are, because we have seen there have been many martyrs in history who have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony that they held of being a follower of Christ. We actually talked about a lot of these people. When we went to Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we looked back through the first periods of the church age and we saw people were getting killed left and right. So there have been martyrs, but we know that these are not the martyrs of the church age. Because at the end of the church age and after the rapture of the church, those who have already died in Christ, whether they've been martyred or not, those who are even going to be on this earth who are alive and in Christ, when Jesus comes back, you know, all of us, the dead in Christ, those who are alive in Christ, we are going to be physically changed and we're going to receive a glorified body like that, like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people on the altar, they don't have bodies. They're just souls. See, the rapture is what we're all waiting for right now. We are church age saints, but by the time we get to Revelation 6, the rapture's happened. And those who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we saw they're already gathered around the throne. They're having this worship service, and they're in their glorified bodies by Revelation chapters 4 and 5. But the guys in chapter 6, they don't have bodies. They're not around the throne. They are under the altar. Now, the altar in the Old Testament is always connected with keeping the law. Okay, but we Christians who live under the church age, we don't live under the law. As a matter of fact, Jesus came so we could be saved by grace because we could not keep the law. Galatians chapter 4, says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. Okay, that's talking about Jesus. That's that Christmas story. To redeem them. Here's the purpose. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So right now, those of us who have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, we are awaiting that adoption that is going to bring redemption to our and transformation to our bodies. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 tells us that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption. Okay, so at this point in Revelation chapter 6, okay, that has happened. And our souls, in our spirits, and our bodies have already been redeemed. But the guys under the altar, the people under the altar, they don't have bodies. They're souls. So the people on the altar, they aren't martyr church age saints. At this point, every church age person who was martyred, some of those people that we talked about, okay, they're going to be just like we will be, fully redeemed, body, soul, and spirit, and they will have already received their crowns. They will have cast them at the Lord's feet, as we see at the end of Revelation chapter 4. These martyrs that John sees are tribulation saints. These are people who will be saved after the rapture of the church and during the tribulation period. And these are people who proved their devotion to God through the shedding of their own blood. I didn't say that they were saved through their own blood, okay? But they did prove their devotion through the shedding of their own blood. Now, we talked about this a couple weeks ago again, okay? But according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you have heard, if you have a family member who's heard, a friend, a neighbor, coworker, who has heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you have heard the truth, as it says, but you have disobeyed it, like you know, like I should get saved, you know, that preacher keeps talking about that, how I need to put my trust in Jesus Christ to save me, but I'm just going to wait, you know, I just don't think that's for me right now, I got these other things that are in front of me. If that's you, and listen, you've heard a clear presentation of the truth, the gospel, you disobeyed it, you might make it to the tribulation period. But if you do, you will not be one of those people who get saved during the tribulation period. As a matter of fact, if you've heard a clear presentation of the gospel and you've rejected it, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, what you're going to receive is a strong delusion to believe the lie of the Antichrist. And you will do that. And this is strong language, but you need to see what the Bible says will happen to you if you do not turn to Jesus now and you believe that lie of the Antichrist. It says in verse 12 that they all might be damned. That means eternally damned. Why? Because they believed not the truth, but they had pleasure in unrighteousness. They let things get between them and the gospel. They let things get between them and God. So they said, I'm just going to wait on this gospel thing. I get it, but I'm not going to do it right now. And it says that they're going to be damned. Listen, guys, now is the time of salvation. If you do not respond to the truth, if you do not respond to the gospel now when it's free, you're not going to do it then. However, during the tribulation period, there will be people saved. There will actually be multitudes of people who are saved. It's just not anybody who's heard the truth of the gospel and rejected it. Now, I want to jump ahead to the next chapter, chapter 7, and you can go there with me, and I'll let you know the verse in a minute. This next chapter is, it's pretty important to understanding these martyrs, who they are in chapter 6, and I'm going to go into more detail as we get into chapter 7. I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail right now, but we do need to go there because it tells us about something else that is going to be taking place during the opening of the sixth seal here on this earth. Now, the opening of these seven seals that we're talking about, okay, we're on the fifth seal today, there's seven of them. The opening of these seals, they span the whole tribulation period. As a matter of fact, at the culmination of everything in the seventh seal, that's when Jesus comes back. As a matter of fact, the opening of the sixth seal leads right up to that moment. Now, when I began to study, I told you that the book of Revelation, it actually takes us through the tribulation period. It actually takes us through the second coming of Jesus Christ. We don't see that once. We see it four times. The book of Revelation is not just a 22-chapter chronological run-through of what's going to happen in the end times events. So by the time we get to the end of the book of Revelation, in 45 years, we are going to see some things. No, the Lord's going to come back before that. But we're going to see things that are repeated. And as we go into that, I will explain those things next week. We're going to see one of those major events that happened. But each time we go through the tribulation period, it takes us through it. We see it from a different perspective. So we're going to see some things, different things that God wants us to look at. When we get to the end of the tribulation period in chapter 8, okay, we're not going to quit there because there's other things God wants to see. And so we will get to the opening of the first seals by the time we finish chapter 6, okay? And that's going to be next week. You don't want to miss next week. I think of here as you know, as studying and writing it out. In my flesh, I think of that 80s song, the Final Countdown. You guys have heard it too. Come on, I'm not too. But next week, we're going to be talking about the Final Countdown. That time that leads up to the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. And you don't want to miss next week here. And we're going to talk about some of the stuff that I'm going to mention right now. But then, that's chapter 6. But then chapter 7 is what we're going to go into next. It's kind of like a commentary of some things that were also taking place on the earth during the first six seals. Okay, but then chapter 8, as I said, it picks it back up with the opening of the seventh seal. So I just want to put up here so you understand what I'm saying here. We are going to cover all six seals in this chapter, or the first six seals in this chapter. We will cover the seventh seal in chapter 8. But what chapter 7 tells us, okay, it takes a break from the opening of the seals, and it gives us some commentary. It tells us about some things that are happening during the first part of the tribulation that we haven't really talked about yet, okay? But the Bible is going to make sure we don't miss this here. And during that first part of the tribulation period, there is going to be a group of people on this earth who are called the 144,000. How many have heard that number in reference to the Bible? The 144,000. So they're going to be here on this earth in these times that we're talking about right now in chapter 6. Okay, and these guys, the 144,000, they are going to be Jewish people who will be miraculously converted to follow Jesus. Now, these are not your Jehovah's Witnesses that will come to your door and send you letters today, okay? Those are false witnesses, okay? And when that cult started, believe it or not, it was actually your goal to be one of those 144,000 that we're talking about right now. Okay, so this is not them. But what happens with the true 144,000 is that they become testimonies for the Lord throughout the whole earth, just like we should be right now throughout the whole earth. But where those of us who have been saved, we have been spiritually sealed by the Holy Spirit right now, the 144,000 are literally going to have the seal of the living God on their foreheads. And they will be a testimony of the providence and the protection of the living God for all to see. So even though they're not specifically called witnesses in the book of Revelation, they are Jehovah's true witnesses. They will be a testimony for God with their seal. You're going to look at them and say, oh, that's one of God's people. I mean, his seal's right there in their head. And today, we got to work a little bit harder on our testimony to make sure people know we're a Christian. And so many times in our flesh, people say, oh, that person could be a Christian. But I want you to see, as soon as John talks about these guys in the first part of Revelation chapter 7, I want you to see what he says in verse 9. He says, after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And so John, he sees this incredible multitude before the throne. And in the next verse, one of the elders asked John, hey, do you know who these people are? And John says in verse 14, he said, sir, thou knowest. In other words, like, you know I don't know who they are, but I'm pretty sure you know who they are, and I think you're about to tell me right now. And he said to me, yes, I do know who they are, so let me tell you who they are. These are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now again, this group of people he's talking about, these are tribulation saints. They came out of great tribulation, which means that this group of people, they all died sometime during the opening of these first six seals that we're talking about. And as John says in verse 9, it was such a multitude of these people who had died for their testimony, for the word of God, that it was impossible to number them. Now, when looking through another one of the passages through the tribulation period from a different perspective, Revelation chapter 13, lets us know that also during these first six seals, so during what we've talked about during the time of when the 144,000 are here, there's also going to be something else that's going to be happening on the earth. During that time, the Antichrist, we've talked about him, he will have established himself as the leader of this world politically, religiously, and if you're going to carry on any kind of commerce in this world, if you're going to go through the tribulation period, if you're going to buy anything or sell anything, he is going to make it a law that you have to have a certain mark on your hand or in your forehead. And this mark, I'm sure you've heard of, is the mark of the beast, the mark of the Antichrist, it's the infamous 666. And if you are here during that time and you take a stand for the Word of God, and so you don't take that mark, this is what's going to happen to you. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. John says, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. So the people under the altar who have been given the white robes in Revelation chapter 6, they're people who are saved. People who came to God during the tribulation period, and they will most likely be saved through the testimony of the 144,000. But they're going to seal their testimony with their own blood because they refused to take the mark of the beast. And I want you to notice again the location of these martyrs. Look at this in verse 9. He says, I saw them, and they were under the altar. Now, that phrase under the altar, it's pretty significant to understanding the deaths of these martyrs, because when a blood sacrifice was made in the Old Testament, and you've heard about the lambs and the turtle doves and things like that, when those are made in the Old Testament, under the altar is exactly where the blood was to be poured. Exodus 29:11 says, and thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar or under the altar. Leviticus 4:7. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar, under the altar. So it was the blood of a sacrifice that was put under the altar. And by the way, the whole point of an Old Testament sacrifice was that the shedding of blood would be the temporary atonement for a person's sins. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, without the shedding of blood is no remission. You need the blood to take away your sins. So the most important part of the sacrifice, it was the blood. And God tells us why it's so important in Leviticus 17:11. He says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. So the blood was so important because it was regarded as the very thing that meant and brought and continued life. And he says, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. That's why the blood is so important. And God had a definite place where he wanted that blood to be poured, and that was under the altar. And listen, these souls being under the altar, they're not there because, you know, like God had no other place to fit them that day. Like God was like, oh, hey, look, heaven's pretty packed today. And let me see. Oh, hey, right there under the altar, there's a great place for you guys. Why don't you go there? No, God is showing us something here. See, the lifeblood of these martyrs had been poured out as an offering and a sacrifice to God. And by the way, we had a whole series on this not long ago, but that's exactly what God asked us to be willing to be. Remember that? Romans 12:1, he said, I want you to be a sacrifice. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We are to be living martyrs, people who give our lives for Jesus by living our lives for Jesus. But just like the blood that represented the lives of those animals in the Old Testament were kept under the altar, the lives of the martyrs that represented the blood that they had shed was kept under the altar in the true tabernacle in heaven. See, all that thing that was going on in the Old Testament, that was just a picture of the real thing. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Hebrews 9:24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. So when John saw these martyrs, he's seeing them as a sacrifice in the true tabernacle, which is in heaven. And you know, as far as the martyrs for the Lord go, we can read things like the Fox's Book of Martyrs. I remember many of you guys bought those when we went through chapters 2 and 3. And you guys are probably, anybody here, the publication Voice of the Martyrs? It's a publication you get, and it talks about modern day people like that. And, you know, we read these things and we think about these people who were tortured for Christ. They were put to death for the sake of Christ just because they were Christians. You know, we hear these stories and it does something in our hearts. And it should. I sometimes find myself getting angry at the evilness of people and the hate that they have for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the people who follow him. And we should have those feelings about those horrific acts. But at the same time, never forget, the blood shed by the martyrs is a sacrifice and an offering to God and accepted by God and placed under the true altar in heaven. And I want you to see how these martyrs died here. Look at verse 9 again. He says, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. That word that John uses for their death, that word slain, it's a word that's used in reference to the death of a sacrifice, like a lamb who was slain. But this here's not a random death. Okay, look at verse 11. It says that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. But what God is saying here is that there's still some others that are going to be martyred at this point. And when they would be killed, it was going to be in the same manner. It was going to be in the same way that those who were already on the altar had been killed. Okay, so we know that there's a particular manner in which these martyrs were killed. Look at how Revelation 12:11 refers to this death. And as they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. And we want to know exactly what the death is going to be in the tribulation period. We just got to look back at Revelation 24. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Now, there have been many different forms of capital punishment in the past. Many of them were brutal. If you've read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, you know that, okay? Things such as the guillotine, hangings, firing squads, electric chair, okay? In times we live, those things have been replaced with so-called more humane ways of capital punishment. You know, first came the gas chamber where the person was meant to fall asleep before they would die. Now today we see lethal injections. But what the book of Revelation is letting us know is that the final method of capital punishment on this world is going back to beheadings. Whether that be by the sword, like we see the Taliban and Al-Qaeda and ISIS using even today, or the guillotine may even make a comeback, and it lines right up with the Old Testament sacrifices. Because according to Leviticus 1:8-15, you know what the priests were told? All sacrifices that you bring were to be beheaded. And so, during this time in the tribulation period, no one's going to care about human rights. No one's going to care about your feelings and whether you want a lethal injection or not. This manner of death is going to be brutal. It's going to be meant for people to witness. It's going to be ugly. And this is significant because when Christianity first started in the first century, it's exactly the way that pagan Rome tried to scare Christianity from starting. As a matter of fact, look how James died. Acts chapter 12, verse 2. And Herod killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. He's talking about beheading. In Romans 16:4, Paul talks about the believers who have laid down their own necks for my sake. Then in 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul writes these words. He says, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And history tells us that shortly after that, after he wrote those words, he was taken and he was beheaded in Rome. And again, this is what's going to be happening to people who follow God in the tribulation period, and it's going to be meant to be evil, it's meant to be brutal, and it's going to be meant to scare people. But again, we got to be sure that we look at this from the divine side. Because these people in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, who will be beheaded during the tribulation period, their sacrifices and their praises to our God. These martyrs will be people who God loves and cares about. You see, in God's eyes, what's happening here is they have escaped the horror of the tribulation period. And John sees them under the altar because God brought them to heaven. That's his mercy. Listen, God looks at the death of his saints in a totally different way than we do. Psalm 116:15, God says, it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Those martyrs will be precious to God. Now, these souls are under the altar. Okay, but it's not like they're just sitting there doing nothing and, you know, just like waiting. It says that they're crying out to God. And I want you to see what they're crying out for. They say, how long, O Lord, holy and true? How long dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? They're saying, God, we're ready. We're ready for you to avenge our enemies. We're ready for you to avenge your enemies. Okay, now, as upset and as mad and as angry and as frustrated as we get with people today, even people who we might say are enemies, understand that right now, in the time that we live, okay, there's a way that we're supposed to pray for those who persecute us. But it's not for vengeance. We're to pray for their souls. Okay, that's why it is crucifixion. Jesus prayed this. Father, what did he say? Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's why Stephen, when he was martyred in Acts chapter 7, verse 60, this is what he said. He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. He knew where they would go if they died without Christ. Paul said this to his disciple Timothy about his own death in 2 Timothy 4:16. He says, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Paul said this in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto the wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine. I will repay it for the Lord. That's his thing to do. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire in his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. See, the reason why we find this kind of grace being offered to even our enemies right now, it's because we're living in a time where God has offered us his grace. And that's why God offered us his grace when we were his enemies, as the Bible says. But understand that the tribulation period, this is a different time. This is a different dispensation. And in that time, the day of grace is over, and it's a time of judgment. And so these martyrs, they're crying out for vengeance, knowing that according to Psalm 19, that God doesn't forget the cry of the humble. And when he makes inquisition for blood, or God avenges the bloodshed of his saints, he remembers their cry. He's going to remember these souls under the altar. They're crying out in accordance with Psalm 94, 1 through 3, that says, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? And notice God's response to the prayer of these martyrs in verse 11. They pray this, and it says, and white robes were given unto every one of them. See, God doesn't rebuke them for the prayer. He actually responds by giving them a white robe, because in the tribulation period, he's okay with their prayer for vengeance. So God's going to answer the prayers of these martyrs. He will take vengeance on his adversaries and their adversaries. But first, God gives these martyrs white robes. And Revelation 19:8 tells us what these white robes are. It says that they're the righteousness of the saints. They're the same robes that God blesses us with when we get saved. Look at Isaiah 61. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in God, for he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh herself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. And so their prayer for vengeance is according to the will of God at that time. Again, that's not our prayer. that you and I should pray in our time. Because again, even though Romans chapter 5 says that we were God's enemies, we have been extended the most incredible love and mercy and grace that could ever be imagined. We didn't deserve it. But God said, I want them to have my grace. I love them. I know they're my enemies. I know they're sinners. But I love them so much, I'm going to lay my life down for them. And that's what he did. And that kind of grace, mercy, and love is exactly what God says. And this time you need to offer that to your enemies too. But here in the book of Revelation, this is a different period of time. But also notice that God doesn't answer their prayer by pouring out his vengeance at that very moment. Their cry for vengeance is heard, but the answer that they're looking for is delayed. Look at verse 11 again. That they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were. Now again, the vengeance that these martyrs are looking for, it's going to come. God will answer their cry. 2 Thessalonians, as a matter of fact, chapter 1, verse 8, says that when Jesus comes at his second coming, it's going to be in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That vengeance is going to come. Now, God is slow to anger, and it's exactly why he hasn't come back yet. This is exactly why even though we wait and we would say, so many more people I hear today, Lord, man, I'm ready for you to come back. I see how this world's getting. I'm ready for you to come back. But he hasn't. And the reason he hasn't came back is because he loves people. He wants people to repent. He wants people to get saved. He doesn't want to destroy people. He doesn't want to take vengeance on people. 2 Peter 3:9. So the Lord's not slack concerning his promise to come back. Like he's not just like taking too long or something. But what, he's not coming back because he's long-suffering to us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But, it says in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Nahum chapter 1, verse 2, or verse 3, says the Lord is slow to anger. He has patience right now. He wants people to come to him, but I want you to look at what he says right before that. But never mistake that God is jealous. And the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves his wrath for his enemies. The answer to the prayer of these martyrs, it's coming. But during the delay, notice that God shows them three things through his answer in verse 11. Okay, first, he gives them robes and he gives them rest. That says that God has heard their prayer. He's not answering the way that he wants them to right now, but he's heard the prayer. Second, he tells them, it's okay to rest. I want you to rest here. There's more things that are happening. And then third, God's answer assures them that even though it may not look like all the, you know, like all this evil that happens to good people, like it's going to go, like it's okay to do that. We see it in the world today. So many evil people are doing things to good people. We see things happen to little kids all the time and to women. And you get this whole trafficking ring. You see all this evil happening to good people. Listen, what God is saying is understand that he's in control. And what he's doing, he is simply working out his purpose to the certain end that he has planned. And listen, it doesn't matter what time period you pray in. It doesn't matter if you're talking about the tribulation period. It doesn't matter if you're talking about now. With every prayer we pray that is according to God's will, we can claim those same three things from God. Number one, you can claim that God hears your prayer. Your prayers to our God, it never falls on deaf ears. He hears those prayers. 1 John 5 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If your prayer is according to God's will, God is going to answer that prayer. Now, that answer might not always come when you want it to come. It might not answer, might be answered the way, exact way that you think it should be answered, but it's going to come. And knowing that God has heard our prayers and knowing that he's going to answer that prayer, it can give us rest in knowing that God is good and that he is going to take your prayer because he hears your prayer and because he loves you and he is going to do the right thing with it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 tells us, be careful for nothing. In other words, hey, don't let anything freak you out and get you worrying about all the stuff that you see going on. But instead, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. Take it to God. And when you do, look what's going to happen. When you trust God with that, and the peace of God, which passes on all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we can rest because Romans 8:28 tells us that regardless of what the circumstances look like, as hard as it gets, for those of us who love him, God is working all things according to his divine purpose for our good and for his glory. In Revelation chapter 6, God, he hears the cries of these martyrs, and the answer is going to come when it's time to fulfill that divine purpose. And then vengeance will be meted out on those who have shed the martyr's blood. This is not just for the sake of vengeance. God is going to rid the vengeance of the earth of these people. That's what he's doing. He's ridding the earth of evil to make this a place where the people of God are going to be able to dwell in peace in this thing called the millennium when Jesus is sitting on the throne. And look what led to these people being martyred in the first place. They were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Say, so they were killed for the word of God and for their testimony. Now, what's interesting about this is that if anybody who can relate to these martyrs, it's John. Because I don't know if you're making this connection or not, but this is the exact same thing that John was imprisoned for in the Isle of Patmos at the end of the first century. This is what John said at the beginning of the book. I was put in the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, as I said, there's actually been a lot of persecution and martyrdom down through the ages. In the first century, if you were a follower of Jesus, if you were a person who believed the Bible, it was evident by the testimony of your life. Today, somebody who says that they're a believer, it's not always so evident that they're truly a believer. And if you were a Christian back then, you didn't just read the Word of God. You just didn't know the Word of God and believe the Word of God. You lived out the Word of God. You took it to heart and said, this is who I am. This is what I need to do. And back in the first century, there was a price to pay for that. It was the same way in the second century, same way the third century, the fourth century. So much to the point when Constantine came on the scene in 325 AD, it said that there had already been 2 million Christians who had been martyred for the word of God and for the testimony they had. That was pagan Rome. After that, Papal Rome came on the scene and the Catholic Church started persecuting Christians. And it's estimated from that time, 325 AD, all the way to the mid-1800s, when it continued to, that there were another 30 million martyrs who were martyred for the word of God and for the testimony of being a follower of Jesus. And in a little while, we are going to see that martyrdom and persecution fully enforced on this earth against the followers of God who are here during the tribulation period. It's going to be a law that if you are a follower of God, that you will be put to death. And it is going to bring about the greatest suffering and persecution toward believers that the world has ever seen. And John said, as he said in verse 7, that multitudes of people are going to be martyred for the word of God and for the testimony that they held. And when we talked about these first four seals, I shared with you some shadows of these things, these ways that we already see this seal kind of moving into here. And this fifth seal is no different. We see the shadows like all the time. Today, persecution on Christians in other countries, such as like North Korea and Afghanistan and the Middle East and in India, it continues to grow. The website, you guys can write that down, opendoorsusa.com. It will open your eyes to so much of the stuff that's going on here that we really are protected from here in America. Isaiah and Monica Fitch, they were here last week, and they missionaries to Spain, and they talked about how they had went to Morocco. Some of you guys remember, they said that they had smuggled Bibles into Morocco because it is such a Muslim country. Afterward at lunch, we were talking to them, and they continued the story and said, here's the thing about that, is in the past 20 years, persecution against Christians in Morocco has tripled, even more than that. And he said 2 weeks after they left in 2020, after they got back here in Ohio, they got the word that two Christians had been found beheaded there in Morocco in the same place that they had went and passed out those Bibles. And then, you know, we've seen groups like Al-Qaeda and ISIS and the Taliban use beheadings as public form of terrorism in the recent years. Even here in America, every day, there is more persecution against you because you're a Christian. And you see that, you know, from groups that feminist groups and homosexual advocates and liberal groups and these shadows that are being cast by this fifth seal, they're all helping set the stage for the hate and violence that is going to come against those who keep God's word and have a testimony for him. But listen, never forget that when the word of God and the testimony that we hold is what it's supposed to be. When we live for Jesus, the Bible says we shall suffer persecution in some form or another. Never forget, you know, whether it's spiritual persecution, whether it's physical persecution, what Paul told Timothy is still valid in the 21st century. Yea, all that live godly shall suffer persecution. And then before we close, I want you to see what it was that John saw under the altar and the appearance of these martyrs, what they look like. He says, I saw the souls of them that were slain. So John, he looked and he saw their souls. Now again, John is looking at these tribulation saints who had been martyred while they were here on this earth. And so on this earth is where their bodies still are. They're lying in some grave or burnt to ashes or just laying somewhere on this earth. These people did not get raptured. They do not have glorified bodies yet. But we can learn some things about these souls that are in heaven from this passage. Now, I normally give you the blanks and put an underline under it, but I want you to see God's word. So if you're going to fill in those blanks and you got a sheet here, you're going to have I'll tell you what they are, but they're not going to be up here, okay? But these are things that we can learn from souls, from the people in heaven from this passage. First off, they could be seen. And we know that because John says, I saw them. I looked and I saw these people here. Second, also notice that they have a voice. Revelation 6:10 says, and they cried with a loud voice. They had a voice. Third, we see that they have their memories. They understood how it was that they had got there. Not only that, fourth, they feel emotions. They want God to take vengeance on those people who killed him. And look at the beginning of verse 11. It says, and white robes were given unto every one of them. So fifth, we know that these souls have some kind of bodily form. They have robes to put on. I mean, they're not bodies. Okay, but they have some kind of bodily form. I mean, to me, that's kind of cool. I don't know what that's all about. But there's more that we can learn about souls, because actually there's a story in Luke chapter 16. I want you to go ahead and turn there with me. Luke 16. Because we also learn some things about souls that go to hell. Verse 19. Jesus says, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate full of sores. Now, this here, a lot of people say this is a parable. Never in any of Jesus' parables does he ever name names. He does here, Lazarus. And he uses that word, there was a certain man. Jesus is talking about something that happened, something that's true here. This is not just a parable, okay? And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked Lazarus' sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So both of these guys died and are buried, but because at this point Jesus had not died and risen again, the soul of Lazarus goes to a place called Abraham's bosom, which was in the belly of the earth. The soul of the rich man goes to hell. And look at verse 23. And in hell, the rich man lift up his eyes. Okay, so six, we find out that souls have eyes. People will see in hell. And he, in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torments. So seventh, we learn that souls feel pain. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes in being in torments and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So again, he recognizes Lazarus. So we know that souls have memory. And look at verse 24. And he cried, Father Abraham. Again, souls in hell have a voice. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. So eighth, we see that souls have fingers. And he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. So we know that souls have tongues and experience thirst. So according to the Bible, we know that souls see, they speak, they think, they feel, they have eyes, they have mouths, they have memories, they have tongues, they have fingers. Obviously, there's some kind of bodily form that's recognizable. See, your soul, that's the real you. You're not a body that has a soul. You are a soul that has a body. And listen, just as these souls that were under the altar, just like the soul of this rich man, just like the soul of Lazarus' souls went somewhere when their bodies died, let me tell you, so will yours. And so will mine. You may have plans to live for a long time, and so you're not even thinking about that. Like, that's the furthest thing from mind, you know, like dying. Listen, there was a rich man in the Bible who thought just like that. And this is what he said in Luke chapter 12, verse 19. He said, I'll say to myself, soul, man, you got a lot of stuff, you know, and you're going to be able to use that stuff for many, many years, man, because you're not even in danger of dying. So, man, you're going to live until a ripe old age. So why don't you just take it easy and you know, eat and drink and be merry? But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Listen, there is nothing on this earth that is more important than your soul. Amen. Mark 8:37 says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In other words, what on earth could ever have more value than that soul that God made and that he loves? Because that's the real you. Those people on the altar, they understood that. And they understood the message that Jesus gave this earth 2,000 years ago in Matthew 10:28, when he said, and fear not them which shall kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear them which are able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And so those martyrs, they gave their lives for God. Today, you don't have to be a martyr to give your life to Jesus Christ. And if you do, you probably won't be martyred. But the important thing isn't necessarily your body anyway. The important thing is your soul. Important thing are the souls of the people who you know and love. It's the souls of your family. Souls of people in here who have heard this message week after week, and they know that they have, the Spirit is not testifying to their spirit that they have been born again, and yet you sit here because it's like, man, you know, that'd be embarrassing to walk in front of everybody. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable to all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This life here that you're living, you may die this afternoon and be in the grave. What the Bible's saying is that your life's not over. There will be a continuance. And that life is going to be more real than this life has ever been, because your soul is the real you. Where is your soul going to spend eternity? Where will the soul of your loved ones, our sons, our daughters, our grandchildren, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, where are their souls going to go? Are they going to be in heaven with Jesus? Because we talked about last week, there's a reality and it's called hell. Amen. And every soul is going to go to one of those two places. Guys, we Christians, we've got a job to do. So I said, this is not 150 years in the future. This is a reality for our times. And even if it's not, if the Lord doesn't come back while we're still alive, you're not going to keep living forever. And neither are those people who you love. We got to step up our evangelism, our witness, our testimony. It's what God has called us to do as a church. He said, I saved you, and now I'm going to give you a job title. You're going to be my ambassador. Yeah, I'm going to let you be my spokesman. You're going to be an ambassador for Christ to go tell everybody about my goodness and my love and my grace and my mercy. While there's still time. We're never promised another tomorrow. I'm going to ask you to stand with me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. We're going to have a moment of invitation. If the Lord has spoken to your heart today, then heed to what He's told you. Whether it's to be a better witness, to make a plan, to tell somebody about Him. Or maybe it's you who've sat here week after week. You've never bended the knee to Jesus and told Him, I need you to be my Savior. I get it. I see how you've come to me and called me. Whatever the Lord's spoken to your heart, then I pray you would heed to that. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you. And honestly, Lord, I don't really understand why you let me and the people here today and be so blessed where we can claim that story of how you died and rose again and put our trust in you as Savior and be safe and secure forever. But Lord, you did, and I thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. I think everybody in here who knows you as Savior, I'm sure they're thankful that you saved their soul. We would be wrong to not be thankful for that. But Lord, I pray that you would be my, you would just steer my heart to understanding that it wasn't just me, that everybody has a fate of either heaven or hell. Lord, I pray that we would, it would always be on our hearts, on our minds, that people out there need you. They need to hear the truth. They need to hear the gospel. Lord, I pray that each of us would truly step up and be your ambassadors, Lord. And for the people here, there's one person here who does not know you as Savior. But Lord, they hear the Holy Spirit speaking to their heart. Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they would understand that you paid it all. There's no working to get to heaven. There's nothing that we can do or add to what you did through your cross and through your resurrection. Lord, you paid the price for our, you took our punishment for our sin on the cross. Lord, I pray that if somebody's here today who doesn't know you, today might be the day that they cry out to you, that they call on you and make you their Lord, that they would follow you for the rest of their lives. Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would move in this time. I pray that all distractions would be gone, Lord. I pray that you would help us to be committed to you. Like those martyrs, Lord, for your word. And that we would hold a testimony of truly loving you and focusing on you. Lord, we give you this time in your precious name. Amen.